new PDA. I have a Palm right now that I've been using for years. I've actually used the Palm PDA since like 1999. And so I've got all my database and everything in that. So I wanted to try to upgrade. And I was looking at this because I want wireless Wi-Fi capability so I can get my emails from my Palm if I'm like at church, you know, in a meeting or something. There's Wi-Fi here, so I get, or you know, at an Arab Bread or whatever. I don't have to pull up my computer and hook it up and access the Wi-Fi that way. So I was looking into this. And then as I was preparing for the message, I realized in this idea of being called by God, you know, the title of the message, It's Your Call, that there's this valuable place in our culture on being connected all the time. And that's why I was looking at getting new PDAs, because I wanted to have that extra connection. Now I don't. It's not Wi-Fi capability. So I have to sync it to my computer in order to get the latest update. And then get my emails and things like that. It's why I don't even get emails on my PDA right now. But isn't it true that there's a value very highly placed on being reachable today? I mean, especially due to the influence of cell phones over the past 15 years. I remember serving in my first church, and I thought it was so cool because the pastor there was an insurance agent on the side, and he had a phone in his car. That was so cool. He had a mobile phone in his car. He could drive around and talk to people. That was awesome. You know, that was back in the early 90s. and that was amazing. But then there's this expectation that we're supposed to be available at all times today, because if you have a cell phone, then you get your phone with you, so no matter where you're at, then you can be called. And along with that, in the culture, there's grown this habit of now screening calls, because now, since we're so accessible, we can get calls and text messages and whatever at any time on our phones, that we've become very good at screening our calls, right? Or screening our messages. We don't answer the calls. We will look and say, well, I'll talk to them later, or, you know, or text messaging. Though I've found that text messaging has raised the level of accessibility a little more intensely. Because I find, I don't know about you, if somebody texts me, then it's harder for me to ignore that than it is if someone calls me. I can, you know, they can go into my voicemail and things like that, and I can call them later if I'm busy. But if someone texts me, I feel like, I got to respond. I got to respond. And so there's that accessibility, that connectedness that raises. We have caller ID, so we can screen better. We have call waiting ID if you're on the phone, right? And somebody calls, you can see who's calling on the other line and make those decisions. We can let them go in the voicemail, like you said. We can simply shut off our phone. How many here actually ever shuts off their phone? Raise your hand. A few of you. Yeah. I used to shut off my phone, but now, I don't know, for some reason I just leave it on all the time. I shut it off when I go to bed. I just shut it off. But then I guess now I feel like, what if somebody needs help or something? I could call my home phone, I guess. But anyway, I leave it on. So we leave it on all the time. We're always accessible. But we have gotten pretty good at screening messages. And I bring this up because in today's culture, we're so accustomed now to screening and choosing what messages we will respond to. The same applies, I see, to our spiritual life. When God is calling us, when He's trying to get our attention, then we often approach that like we often do with our cell phones, is we just screen it out. We ignore it at times, or maybe we don't even see it. Have you ever had that case where you get so many emails that you miss them because you're just kind of going through them so fast, you just skip over one that might be somewhat important. And so we screen in that sense. Well, we jump to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And before chapter 12, in Genesis, the first 11 chapters, we see God is dealing with sin. He created the world, and then Adam and Eve sinned. And so from chapter 3 onward, there's up to 11, God is dealing with this increased level of widespreadness of sin. And He does that through some mercy He shows, but also punishment and judgment. And then just go back a few chapters to Noah and the flood, he judges the whole world in that sense. And then right before this, the Tower of Babel, he shows some mercy, but also some punishment, where he confuses the languages of the peoples of the world. But there is a change now in how God is approaching things in verse or chapter 12. Because notice, there is this words of blessing here. So there's no longer this statement of judgment that or this act of judgment. There's blessing being stated here. And this is because God's plan for redeeming now mankind is starting to come into focus through his call to Abram. Listen again to God's call to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And we know from the rest of Scripture that it is through Abram's, at this point, descendants, his offspring, that the world is blessed through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes and he saves all mankind of every race, the whole world, of every ethnicity. And that is how the world is blessed. So God chose Abram for a specific purpose, to bring a blessing to the whole world. And through him, the world is blessed. And the Bible makes that clear, that it is Jesus Christ in the New Testament that brings that blessing through what he did on the cross for us, by dying and being raised again, so that we can have eternal life through faith in him. We know this if we are students of the Word. And then what God does through Jesus Christ is he calls us then to follow him. So God, we can say, if we look at Abram and the call that God gave to Abram, the same transfers to us. That God now, today, is calling you. God is calling you for a specific purpose. And this is the first point I wanted to stress out of this text. If you jump to Acts, the Apostle Paul states this in a sense, in some other words. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He says there, "From one man he made," meaning God, "he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." You could have been born in a different place than you were, different time of history than you have been, but God has chosen you, and you are here now in this room today, here in this community. And that is not a surprise to God. This is all part of God's plan. And he knew this. God handpicked you for a specific purpose. Do you believe that? God designed you for a specific purpose for him. And he is calling you. You know, God never says, "Oops." And you can go look in the Bible Concordance and look up "oops," O-O-P-S. And you're not going to find that word because God doesn't make mistakes. You know? He never says, "Oops." He designed you with a purpose. Abram was 75 years old when God called him. In our terms, that's kind of elderly to like get God's calling. But this was God's plan. It was no mistake. God called Abraham to move. But God's call for us might be very well to just stay where we are and to live for him right here where we are. This reminds me of a story in the 11th century. The story of King Henry III from Bavaria. And he got tired of the court life as a king, of all the pressures that came with being a king. And so he decided, he got this idea, he wanted to apply to the local monastery. And he wanted to sign up and be a monk, rather than be in the public life as a king. So he went and this guy, Richard, who was the leader of the head monk there, and he went to him and he said, that I'd like to apply to be a monk. And this guy says, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? And that's going to be hard for you because you're used to being a king. You know, everybody just does what you say." And King Henry responds, he says, I understand, you know, the rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as you are obedient to Christ. And so this guy, Richard, says, well, then I'll tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God put you as king. And so King Henry did that. He went and he served faithfully until his death. And there was this written about King Henry when he had died. The king learned to rule by being obedient. You know, oftentimes when we tire of our roles and our responsibilities, we're always looking for something new, and that might be healthy for us. But God often wants us and calls us to just do what we're doing, but do it for His name's sake. Remain where we are. He's calling us to live for Him right where we are and what we're doing, whether we're a student or a teacher or an employee or the boss or a father or mother. He wants us to remain where we are and live for Him faithfully and follow His call, because we were chosen for a specific purpose. Now, there's a reason He chose you. I mean, if God chose us just to go to heaven, right? How we often hear, believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. But think about it. If God chose Joe just to go to heaven, then once Joe believes in Jesus, why doesn't God just kill him? Because then he'll go to heaven, right? Right there, right then and there. And then that'll be it. But you see, God has chosen us for a purpose on this earth. He's calling us to do something, to be a part of His plan. And so it is the reason why He doesn't take us to be with Him right away. But God's call requires a response of extreme faith. This is the next point from this text. Extreme faith means that it is a faith that is life-changing. It is not a convenient faith. Look at the first phrase of our text that God says, leave your country, He says this to Abram, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. The first aspect of God's call is to obey. And this requires extreme faith. God called Abram to leave a lot of the things he was familiar with. Look at, there's three things here. He asked him to leave his country, his people, his ethnicity in that sense, and his family, his parents' home, his own relatives, his clan that way. And not only to leave them, but to go to some place that was foreign. Different language, possibly. Different culture. And he asked Abram to do this, and he did it. But obedience here that is required to have this extreme faith is one that is a challenge. It is a challenge to obey. Think about it. How often have you disobeyed someone in your life? Without good reason, I should say. It is a challenge for us to follow someone in obedience. To obey God's call in our life, there's one thing that we have to be willing to do, and that is change. And the change to obey God requires us to change in some way. In order to fully obey, we've got to be willing to let go of something that we're holding on to. God always challenges us in that way. And we have to be willing to change. And change is difficult for us as humans because it must be something about our DNA. Even though we're constantly changing physically, right? We either grow up, or we grow wide, or we grow old, right? We're always changing that way. But it seems like we want to make other things stay the same, as much the same as we can. We resist change. But to obey God, we must be willing to change. And this definitely means we may need to change our attitudes or our habits of life. It may mean that we have to be willing to change our job. Bobby knows what that's like. He's responding to God's call. And as he worked that out, I meant quit my job and move to a different state to go to seminary. So it may mean a physical change in location. Same with Abram. The same was required to him. It might mean to change our place of living or a change of a relationship that we're in. But it's going to require some kind of change if we obey God's call. So the question is, what is God calling us to do? Are we ignoring His call? Because we are sinful people in need of redemption. We are sinful people that need to deal with that sin, and that requires change. For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this was a key teaching that Jesus repeated over and over again. And the first word that he says here is repent. And repent simply means change, right? It's a change of direction. The word meaning has this picture of doing a 180-degree change, right? You remember I gave a message and I used this whole idea of about face, like the military. You know, they have that thing, about face, and they turn around like that. That's like repent, you know, change direction. So you're required to change if we're going to obey God's call. It's part of the action, and part of being having that extreme faith change. And extreme faith doesn't happen by accident. It's not something that you and I can just stumble into and say, oh yeah, I have extreme faith now. I didn't have it yesterday, but now I found it by accident. No, it takes something that we intentionally decide and work toward, having extreme faith and trust in Jesus Christ to let go and follow Him wherever He leads. There's a funny story about this one dark night, and it was in a small town, and there was a fire that started in this chemical factory that was in this small town. And before long, it exploded into these larger flames, and it grew out of control. And so an alarm went out for all the fire companies that are around in the miles around. So they started to come and they started to fight this fire, this inferno it turned into. And so after fighting the fire for about an hour, the chemical factory president came to the fire chief and he said, hey, we've got our secret formulas for the chemicals we make in the safe in the middle of our factory. And if they burn up, we're sunk. So I'm going to give a $50,000 reward to the fire company that can go in there and be responsible for saving and bringing out those formulas safely. So the fire chief immediately gets on his radio and encourages the firemen to strengthen their attack on the fire, fight that fire. Well, after two more hours go by, the fire is still raging and they're still not making that progress. So the factory president comes back to the fire chief and says, okay, I'll raise it up to $100,000. $100,000 to the fire company that can bring those formulas out safely. And then right after he says that, they hear this like long siren, and there's this other fire company, fire truck that's coming into view from a distance, and it's going pretty fast. And it's this local fire company. It took them longer to come together, I guess, because it's made up of mostly men over 65 years old. And so they're all retired, and they finally got together, I guess, and they're on their way to the fire to help out. And while they're watching this fire truck, it goes really fast. It bursts through the gates of the fire company's property, and it goes right into the middle of the inferno, right into the center of the plant. Like, you know, there's a bunch of buildings, and it goes right through the fire, and everything goes right in the middle. And all of a sudden, they're watching it with disbelief, and these old men jump off the truck, and they start fighting that fire like no one has ever seen before. I mean, they're going crazy, just trying to stay alive in a sense. And within an hour, they have the fire almost put out under the control. And so the company president goes over to this fire company of retired old guys, and he's like shaking their hands saying, thank you so much. You guys did such, it was amazing. I'm going to raise the reward to $200,000 because I'm so grateful. So he says, so what are you going to do with the money? And the old men look at each other, and the truck driver speaks up and he says, well, the first thing we're going to do is fix the brakes in that truck because, man, we almost died. And, you know, these guys got the reward by accident. They gained the benefit. Well, for one, they didn't die. But they were a little more motivated to fight this fire than the other guys on the outside. But it was an accident of why they got this reward. Well, there's no such thing in real life as accidentally responding to God's call. Like, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, I'm glad I did that. I wasn't planning on it, but I did what God wanted me to do, you know, or responding to His call in that way. There's no way we can accidentally do that. It takes a very intentional, a very careful, a very thoughtful response to God's call on our life specifically. What is God calling you to do? And how are we aware of that? Are we screening it away? And are we intentionally then going to respond in the way that we're being called? It's your call. meaning it's your decision on how you respond. But it's also your call because it's God calling you. It's for you. God is calling your life today. Will you respond? How is God calling you today? How is He speaking to you? What does He want you to change in your life? Have we put our phone on silence? And we're not distracted like we asked you to do in the beginning of the service, right? Silence your phone so we're not distracted. Is that how we live our life? With the line from God, we just kind of put Him on silence so we can do the things we want to do and screen His calls. God calls each of us today. It is similar to the way He called Abram way back in Genesis. He called Abram, and Abram responded with extreme faith. How will we respond? And in the same way, God calls us, as He did Abram, to follow Him. This is the next point from the text. He calls us to follow Him. And God said to Abram, "Leave your country and go to the land I will show you." He's commanding Abram to follow Him. And how did Jesus call His disciples? What did He say when He called specific disciples? He said, "Follow me." He wants us to follow His lead. You know, following someone takes a lot of concentration, a lot of attention. I used to play that game, Follow the Leader, when I was a kid. Have you ever played that? And the game is that, you know, you try to follow what the person says to do, but you're not supposed to follow what they do. You know, and so it gets a little tricky because they do something different than what they say. For example, just try to do that now, okay? So you try to follow what I tell you to do, okay? Raise your right hand. Raise your left hand. Yeah, see, you guys are doing really good. That's good. Yeah, now squeeze your nose. Go ahead, squeeze your nose. Yeah, good. And touch your eye. Go ahead. Touch your eye. You guys are great. And you've really got a lot of attention, paying attention to me. I don't think anybody messed up. Or maybe, it's too many of you. I can tell. Did anybody mess up and you're willing to admit it? No. It takes a lot of concentration to play that game. And as a kid, I always messed up because I'd always follow what they did. And the same thing applies to us as Christians, right? If we're not careful with following and becoming a student of God's Word and praying regularly and listening and trying to pay attention to the leading of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, then we may just end up following other Christians. You know, doing what they do rather than obeying what God has commanded us. Because a lot of times, if we just look at other Christians or who people call themselves Christians, then we may end up doing the wrong thing, going astray and not really responding to what God has called us to do. Abram did what the Lord called him to do. Throw up the slide of the map behind me when and keep that up there while I'm reading the scripture here from Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the words again while you look at this map. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Haran, you see Haran, it's near the top of the map. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now go to the next map. Then in verses 6 and 7 it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So you can see here, I don't know if you can read it, Shechem is right there. So he had gone well into the land of Canaan from Haran, and then as we read later on, he goes further into the land to the Negev, which is further south, more in the desert region. A couple things to note here. It mentions this tree of Morah. You ever think it's kind of odd that they would say he went to this tree? Right? Wouldn't you say better, like, he went to the city? But it says that he went to this tree. And the great tree of Morah at Shechem was probably a place of idol worship for the Canaanites. For notice, the next sentence then mentions that the Canaanites were in the land at that time. And we know from the book of 1 Kings that the Canaanites worshipped under trees. And actually, this isn't just unique to them. There's other cultures that worshipped like spirits that resided, they thought, in trees. In Europe, and actually the Celts, or the Celtic priests, always thought that there were spirits that were in trees. And there, you know, that's actually where we get the term knock on wood from, because if there was these spirits in the trees, they'd go knock on the trees for some, hopefully get some luck. And that's where that phrase knock on wood comes from. So just a little tidbit there. So Abram travels through this land and he sees the Canaanites and that they're worshiping all these other gods. And then look what happens. What does God do next? He appears to Abraham. Yeah, look at the text there in your scripture. It says in the Bible, the Lord appeared to Abram. He didn't like come through a vision. We don't know how God spoke to Abram when he gave him the covenant in verses 1 through 3. It doesn't say, just as the Lord had said this to Abram. But here it says he appeared to Abram. It reminds me of Adam and Eve, right? When you hear the phrase, they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. This physical appearance, and then they hid themselves because they knew they were naked. Well, here, God appeared to Abram. He was like, he showed up on the scene. He was there. Hi, Abram. and he encouraged him that he would give this land that he was standing on at that time to his descendants. So he was fulfilling his promise, his covenant to Abram at that time. What a blessing from the Lord. What a confirmation to Abram. And how does Abram respond then? He responds in worship to the presence of the Lord God. He builds this altar and he worships him there on that spot. And that altar also acts as a reminder of what Abram experienced in that location. And when we obey God's call for our life and his promises flow into our lives and we can see how his promises are fulfilled, then we are blessed as well by the presence of God in our lives. We are blessed with eternal life. We are blessed with our future resurrected bodies. We have the hope of the new heaven and new earth, the age to come, which the scriptures talk about. This is our promised land that we are looking forward to. But right here and right now, God blesses us in our lives. And he will bless us in many ways. When I follow God's call to make some changes in my life. One thing I can resonate with Bobby, I was an engineer and I quit my job to go to seminary because I felt God was calling me to be a pastor, possibly. And at that time, I didn't think it was a pastor, maybe a missionary, but I responded and I went to Denver Seminary. Well, one of the big blessings I found there was not only learning the scriptures and meeting other people, but I met my wife. And not to imply that, you know, no pressure, Bobby, or anything, but that was a blessing that God had for me. I met my wife at seminary, and what a blessing that I didn't anticipate there. When we respond to God's call naturally, we will be blessed through that action. And the last point from our text, today's text, is that we not only will be blessed, but we will be a blessing to those around us when we obey God's call. We will be a blessing to those around us because all that God has given us, then we can share with others. His love, his joy, his peace. You can just go through the rest of them, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, which one of us here doesn't like to be around people that are joyful? I mean, it's like a magnet. Somebody's joyful in the room, you know, you just kind of gravitate over there. You want to have some of that stuff, you know, and give me some of that. And or peace, patience, kindness, these are the kind of people we like to be around. And so we can be a blessing to others when we follow Christ. There's an example of this from Wensie. She shared last weekend when we were at the China Mission team reunion down in South Jersey. There was a time for the team members to get together, and May was on that team, so I was there as a family member listening. And Wensie shared that she was... from the trip, she had this heart that she wanted to live for Christ more so in her workplace, right where she was. And so she shared the story that one day I might get a little bit wrong, but there was this conversation at work, and there was this one guy at work that thought he knew something that nobody else did. He kind of was boosting himself up, I guess. He was like, yeah, I almost like a know-it-all, you know, kind of that. And so Wednesday challenged him. I think there was somebody else there, too, kind of challenging this guy and saying, no, what you know, and I guess, let me see if I get this right, he thought he was the only one who knew what NS lookup was, something technical. And so they were like, no, you're not the only one who knows that. I'm sure there's other people on the floor that know that. He's like, no, nobody else on the floor knows that. I'm the only one who knows that. And they're like, okay. Wednesday goes, okay, I'll bet you that there's two other people on the floor that I can show you that know what NS lookup is. And he's like, okay, no problem. And she said, but if we find two people, then you better read the book, The Reason for God. And so he was like, okay, because he was so confident. Well, they found two people right away, and so this guy is now reading The Reason for God. So she shared that, and it was interesting how she creatively thought, oh, how can I kind of be a blessing for the Lord God in my workplace? And so I don't know if this guy thinks it's a blessing or not yet, but we can talk to Wednesday and see how it turned out. We will be a blessing to others when we obey God's call in our life. And I love how the Apostle Paul describes this kind of theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what he says here. He says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. It's like we, when we live and respond to God's call in where we are in our life or wherever He leads us, then we like smell in a good way. We give off this aroma of Christ to those around us. Now, some may not like the smell and be disgusted by it, but others may be attracted and interested by that smell. Have you ever had someone wear perfume or cologne and you're just like, wow, that smells really good? Or, wow, that stinks. Yeah, it's kind of like that, you know, that response. The question to us today is how will you obey God's call for you specifically? He's calling you for a specific purpose. And it's up to us to be intentional, careful, thoughtful of responding to that call. So what is God calling you to do? He's calling you to do something, to change in some way. He's calling you to respond to Him. And it's your call, how you respond. So let's commit ourselves to following Christ wholeheartedly as faithful followers with that extreme faith that we hope we can each have, taking the risk, going where He leads us, wherever that may be. That's the encouragement for us today. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that often we just are doing our own thing. We're caught up with our own worries. We're taking the steps to achieve the things we want to achieve in our careers or our school work. We worry about what others think about us. Lord, we make decisions in our lives not listening to and responding to Your call, but responding to our own thoughts and our own ways. And Lord, we confess, we do this so often. Lord, take the calluses off our hearts and minds now. Tune our ears into Your call for us. First and foremost, to believe in You and commit our whole life and trust to Jesus Christ in faith. And for those of us who have already done that, Lord, that we would continually listen to Your call and what You would have us do today with our time, this week, this month, this year. What are You calling us to do? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.